James chapter 1, beginning in the 12th verse. James chapter 1 for our sermon text today. 12 through 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Father and God, as we come now to the text of Scripture that you have inspired so long ago in this book of James, we ask for your help. Illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Give us the ability now to understand clearly what this epistle is speaking to us about. We need your help. We rely completely and totally upon you, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. Now, as we approach this text of Scripture, we have seen and closed last week with the verse 11. Now, no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And we closed, of course, with the passage from Luke. I believe it was a passage of Luke where the man was building more barns to fill more things. He had his eye in the wrong place. He had his heart in the wrong place. He saw the need to get more and more. And in that pursuit of his wrong attitude, that is, he didn't pursue Christ first, he built more barns, but God said that day, "You fool, you fool. Today, your soul is required of you." Now, I would say that any of you probably have heard, and we mentioned one of our families here with a family member who died this week, that very quickly death comes upon us. We don't have a guarantee in our minds. We don't know the day or time. And so we live coram Deo before the face of God. And so now we come to this verse 12 where we hear this word blessed, or blessed as we pronounce it. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven him. Verse 32 of the Psalms. And so now we think clearly, but we should be humbled by last week's conclusion that there is a person. There's persons who live as if nothing's going to happen to them in the near future, as if everything's all set. But yet God says, no, no. Your soul is required of you today. And that's how we should live. And we need to understand that. Now, verse 12 again. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Now, knowing what we know from the previous verses, back in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And now we mentioned in those passages that something's being produced in us. Patience. And patience is the fruit of the Spirit. And here we have this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, going through another trial. In temptation, something's being produced that when it has happened, he will be approved. And we'll get more in detail what that all means as we go through this. But I want to just, by way of introduction, begin to talk about this blessed man and what the world sees as blessing, or their misunderstanding of what blessedness is. Because it is really two definitions. The world would say, I'm blessed because I have all these things. You know, the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins, these types of ridiculous pagan statements. But yet people really believe this garbage. And yet they hold on to things as if they could take it with them. And many would say, I don't care if I take it, because they have a nihilistic view of death. I was briefly watching an atheist speak, and it's interesting if you hear a, I would call a pure atheist, one who really claims to suppress that truth and unrighteousness and really, really say they don't believe in a holy God. And there's no way there could be possibly a creator, just everything is here for nothingness. So in her nihilistic teaching or thought, she had to say she just had to get up and do what she had to do, but it meant nothing. All of her endeavors had no meaning. And she was honest enough to say that. She was honest enough to say with Nietzsche, nothing matters. There's nothing that matters. We know that's not true. God judges the heart. And this woman will be judged for all of those ridiculous statements out of her mouth. It is something of a foreign idea then, in an introduction this morning, for the modern man to hear such words and even begin to realize what is being said here in this epistle. The pagan, and listen closely, the pagan cannot relate to this kind of language that conveys an attitude of submission without questioning. In other words, we're submitting to our God. And they can't handle that. That's an offense to them. The women in our society that hate God say, it's my body, I'll do whatever I want with it. They'll say, it's my body, I can kill my baby. That's what's being screamed at in our culture. They say, no, no, cries the pagan, I will do it my way. I will do it my way. For I am in charge of this life of mine. Now you hear what they're saying. They're in charge. They're in charge. Frank Sinatra sang it. And he sang it better than anybody else who could sing it. With his beautiful voice. I did it my way. What Frank didn't understand was, actually, Frank, you did it on borrowed time. And it was short. He is, of course, this person who says that it's his life, he's doing it in his own way, is what we call autonomous. Autonomous people think they're autonomous. That's a mass deception. There's no such thing as an autonomous person. No one is autonomous from God. As if we're here and we believe we're accountable to God, and they're over there and they have no accountability to anybody. And they live as if the atheist I mentioned earlier. We don't answer to anybody, they say. Or so he thinks. Or so he thinks. That's the deception. His belief system runs no further than the end of his nose. His belief system runs no further than the end of his nose. That's as far as it goes because it's a lie. He stands in his own little subculture of unbelief and thinks all the long and all the while that he is the one pulling the levers, controlling all of his life and dictating the terms of what will and will not happen. This is the person who can't understand being blessed and forgiveness and blessed to understand that when temptation comes, there's a reward in heaven. They have no idea what the scriptures are talking about. They're blind and living in darkness. I mean, we do remember, I mean, most of us here, I'm sure, saw at least at one point or one time or maybe more than once, because when I was younger, which now is a long time ago, there was three channels on TV, and you actually had to get up and actually turn a knob to get those channels. The Wizard of Oz would come on once a year. As I recall one time I was in trouble, which wasn't uncommon in my household that I lived in, and I was grounded from watching it. There goes my one time a year to watch the movie, right? Well, when that happened, that same movie was on, but the same thing was shown. There was a little bald man pulling the levers behind a curtain, thinking he controlled something that really wasn't real. And this is our, this is the pagan culture. They're pulling their own levers to the, what's the end result? The logical conclusion is death. Because they hate God. And they won't submit. Take your Bibles then this morning, Christians, and turn with me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verses 13 through 21. I want you to hear what the psalmist says here as we open up this morning this introduction about this blessed man, this one who is blessed. In the book of Psalms, we hear this in verse 13 of Psalm 135. This is important we hear this today as we try to understand what James is getting at in this text. It says in verse 13, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi, for you who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord." These pagans are idol worshipers. And they worship themselves as well. So it's easy to see from the scriptures that God has all things in His hands. And we may draw more insight into this great God that we serve as we recognize today that temptation builds character. Because we see in this verse, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." There's something being produced again. Go back to verse 2. Something is being produced in us. God isn't done with us. Philippians 1:6, always remember that the author and finisher of our faith is doing it and will complete it. And if something needs to be completed, that means we are on a process to that end. That temptation builds character, not destroy it. In other words, it can't be destroyed because we're God's children. Now listen to the words of Dr. John Frame, who has a great quote, and this is one of my favorite quotes. Dr. Frame is a theologian, philosopher, as he relates on how God is involved with all of mankind. Now I bring this up to show you and to point out to you that God is involved with all of His creatures. Now this is a wonderful statement. I'm going to read it slowly because I want you to hear what Dr. Frame says in his, it's a book called The Doctrine of God. And he says this, "Thus God's lordship is a deeply personal and practical concept. The lordship of God is a deeply and practical concept. God is not a vague abstract principle or force, but a living person who fellowships with His people." And he goes on and he says, "He is the living and true God, opposed to all the deaf and dumb idols of this world." Who's opposed to all those deaf and dumb idols of the world? God Almighty. He opposes them completely. He damns them. And then he goes on and he says, "Knowledge of Him," that is God, "therefore is also a person-to-person knowledge. God's presence is not something that we discover through refined theoretical intelligence. Rather," and this is the key, "rather, God is unavoidably close to His creation." Did you hear that? God is unavoidably close to His creation. No one escapes God's eyes. No one escapes God. He is unavoidably close. And then he says, "We are involved with Him all the time, whether we like it or not." Now you understand that. Someone says, "Oh, I can't get away from that person. It's unavoidable." You may live in a household where there's, "Oh, I just can't get away from that person. I can't avoid them." Well, what's being said here is God's unavoidably close. You're not going to avoid God. And He's so close. He's so close. We are involved with Him all the time, whether we like it or not. So for the pagan who says there is no God and there is no way to God and there's no way to be blessed, and this strange thing you're teaching in the Christian scriptures are saying that we're blessed, they say, no, 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 I do it my way. You've got your God. That's good for you. You've heard this? But no, right here's what Frame is saying, and very clearly, that's unavoidable. That's why God's a holy judge. He's unavoidably close, and we can't escape a holy God. Everything is coram Deo. Everything is before the face of God. And then continuing, now this is why we take the time today to speak of those who do not have this blessed condition. Because then we have to define what it is. What is this blessed condition? So that we may understand the passages that we will be looking at more completely. Certainly no thinking Christian, and no thinking Christian. We do need thinking Christians, by the way. I would dare say that many Christians aren't thinking so clearly anymore. They're not thinking. The late Dr. Bonson, the great theologian and philosopher, said, you need to be thinking. He simply said, we need to think. To be Christianly thinking, he would say. To think Christianly, which isn't exactly great English, but that's what he said. Certainly no Christian thinker would deny that the one who James is speaking of, or we may even say stronger, the only one James is speaking of here, is a truly forgiven Christian. He's speaking to Christians. This is exclusivity at its max. He's not talking to people who aren't saved. He's talking to regenerated people in this verse 12. And one who has tasted of God's righteousness through his Son, Jesus the Christ, what a blessed condition. What a blessed condition to be included in this verse 12. To be blessed. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That is a blessed condition. That's who he's talking to. So then in verse 12, as we look at this verse, we will see three main points. And James means to say this. And the three points are man, the test, and then the promise. Now dealing with the man. This is the first of the three and has much to do with the interpretation of the verse we're looking at. Man is being spoken here as one who is blessed. We could ask the question, are all men blessed? Are all men blessed? And just what does it mean to be blessed? Now the original Greek renders the word like this, it's makarios. And it's a prolonged form of being supremely blessed. A prolonged form of being supremely blessed by extension. So when we speak of being blessed as Christians, we think of forgiveness. Psalm 32, verse 1, I mentioned it before, uses the Hebrew word to describe the same thing. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven him and are not counted against him. And that Hebrew word is esher. Happiness. Happiness. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven him. Only. And Christian, do you see what James is trying to put forth here? There's a blessing that comes with the man who endures temptation. There's blessing because he is blessed. And he's in a state. We're going to look at that in just a minute. We also think of the word blessed being used today by our Savior and Lord in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew, which we looked at last week. When we hear, blessed is the man, blessed is the one, blessed. There's a blessing to be in that condition. The word blessed occurs 50 times in the New Testament. So then who is this man? The Christian. He is the one who is blessed and finds true happiness in God. You know, we have a culture, and we speak to the immediate culture because we live in the year 2021. It's nothing new under the sun. It's not that the cultures of the past didn't have the same problems as we do. But we're speaking immediately to this culture. People are trying to be happy in the most bizarre ways. We see the youth being inundated with social media garbage. We see them fixated on their own faces by taking so many pictures of themselves. It's self-idolatry. But that's what makes them happy, they think. That's a mass deception. If my face was the only thing that could make me happy, boy, am I in trouble. If all I did was put a phone out in front of my, just take pictures of myself. We have to just call that what that is. That's narcissism 101. That's the beginning of a downfall of someone. If that's what makes you happy, to see pictures of yourself, and if that's how you grade your happiness, and they do, then we have a serious problem in the culture that loves itself so much. And they're in for it. They're in for a big letdown. And that's putting it mildly, because the end is hell. The end is hell. Happiness in God, then, is the only way. He may be poor, that is, the Christian may be poor. He may be meek, hungry, or persecuted, but he is happy. Remember Paul in chapter 4 of Philippians? If I'm abounding or not, if I have much, if I have little, I've learned to be content in Christ. Notice he said, I learned. He had to learn it. Something was produced in Paul, you see. Something happened to Paul. And as we noted in the introduction, this appears to be a contradiction. But it's not. It's not a contradiction. From a worldly perspective, only the rich and those who are secure can be happy. You see, that's what they say. And that's what James is dealing with. Because he's going to deal with rich people. He's already dealt with rich people in the previous verses we looked at, but he's going to look at people who show favoritism. He's going to look at people that show favoritism. No, you come up front. Sit here. You got all the fine apparel on. You take the front seat. A sin of favoritism. And we're going to deal with that later. But when dealing with the one who's blessed and finds true happiness in God, as I said, he may be poor, meek, hungry, and all of those things, but he is happy only in God through Jesus Christ. It is a state, not a condition. It is a state, not a condition. And what does that mean? It means that my state and my identity is in Christ Jesus, no matter how much I have, how little I have, where I'm at, where I live, what I'm doing. I'm happy in Jesus Christ because he paid the price for me. That's the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Because our circumstances may look bleak, but yet in those circumstances, Christ teaches us and maintains us and sustains us in this life. And Christians, we got to wake up. We have to understand that all the time. And the only way to understand that all the time, and here is the critical thing we need to remember, is Paul calls us to have this mind in us. And that mind is the mind of Christ. And if we don't know Jesus Christ, how can we have that mind? We can't be clear on it. But it's not a condition. Our condition doesn't dictate our terms of how we know Christ or how we have peace. But the world says, no, that doesn't make any sense. But the scriptures say that the man who perseveres, endures under trial, is blessed. The New King James Version, which we're using, uses the word temptation. The key to understanding how the word is being used here is the previous verses of James. He had just gone down telling them that those who are in a low position should glory in exaltation. Remember last week, taking pride, glorying in our low state? So the word temptation may be understood to mean trials of want and need. You may be going through, how am I going to eat my next meal? How am I going to pay the next bill? How is this going to take place? And persecution. He's speaking to people who clearly saw family members yanked from their homes, fed to the lions, the diaspora, remember, they're scattered abroad. There's pain and agony in these family members. And this does not, however, rule out the Christians wrestling with sin. We all wrestle with sin. And his daily need for God's grace to overcome personal sins. You know, the 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, we're what?
Liars.
Just bold-faced liars. So we all wrestle with sin. We have to be honest, right? We have to be very bold-faced honest on that one. If we say we have no sin, that's just a lie. We all wrestle with sin. Otherwise, we can take our confession out of the bulletin and we can check. Has anybody sinned this week? No, nobody sinned this week, so we can just forget about the confessing of sins. We don't have to do that anymore. There's no reason to confess our sins. If you need to, personally do it once in a while when you fall, but maybe, no, I wrestle with sin every week and every day. And so do you. And if you tell me anything different, I know you're lying to me. And I'd be lying to you if I said that. So we know that's absurd. Scriptures don't bear that to be any have any truth in it. Now we begin to look at the test, the next point. We see a few different renderings of the word test used here. The King James renders the word tried. The NIV renders the word test. And of course, the New King James Version renders it approved. Approved. All of which I think are acceptable. The King James, that you're tried. You've heard that. Tried in the fire. Tried and true. That type of thing. There's a result. All giving the idea that one is or has gone through something so that something may be, again, produced. You see the repetition again, Christians. In the instance of one who knows anything about metallurgy, that is how someone takes gold and the dross, knows that when this metallurgic takes his metal and puts the fire to it, that he is separating the dross from it. When we are under the heat, God is purifying us. And he's taking the garbage out and leaving the pure in. And so someone could find all sorts of gold, and yet at the same time, everything they dump into the fire isn't gold. And it needs to be separated. And that's what we go through. We go through these fires. Look at the text. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life is where you have eternity with Jesus. We know from the case of Job that God allowed him to be tested to the point where most would certainly cave in. Job's words still sting us with conviction when he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Faith that is not tried and true is worthless. Now, Christians, that sounds harsh, or it should sober us, but it's true. Faith that is not tried and true is worthless, because then what is it? You listen to these, the dominant TV preachers or ones that claim that you're not supposed to be sick or have any problems. If you have any problems, then you must have sin in your life, which is what Job's friends were telling him. Right, Job, you're going through this because you got to have some wickedness in your heart. God's getting you. God's getting you. Now, God was doing something to Job, because how many of you have had boils all over your body and sat on a dunghill in excruciating pain and said, curse the day that I was born? That's a brutal statement, isn't it, to think that someone would be in such pain and agony that they would curse the day that I was born. Now, in retrospect, he couldn't curse any day because he was a man. But that's how he felt. His brain was saying, it'd be better if I was never born. But though he slay me, I will trust in him. That's faith. That's believing God. God wants the believer to come to him in trials. Listen closely now. God wants the believer, commands the believer, I'll add, to come to him in trials so that he may give him strength to endure. Because you're going to the well. You're going to the well that Jesus said to the woman, what? I will give you living water, which never will you thirst again. That's where you get your strength. You go to the other place, to the world. They're not drinking living water. They're drinking, as Dale Ralph Davis calls it, sewage. Do you want to drink the sewage? Drink the sewage. See how it works. Because that's what it is. It's sewage. And we know what sewage is. And if you've ever been in a third world country, you smell the sewage. And nobody wants to drink that. that he may give them strength to endure. This is what James is saying in this verse. We're only going to get through verse 12 today, by the way. Our God is not interested in watching us falter and fail. What he wants and what he commands again, but he wants us to endure, overcome, and triumph. Let me have you turn your Bibles just quickly right over to 1 Peter, if you would, with me to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. On the 18th verse of 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll start there. It says, "As servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." And then in verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And then just right over to the same book, the very last part of it, verses 10 through 13, 1 Peter 5, 10 through 13. And he says this, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus," now listen, "after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, that's good news, because God does give us that victory. The promise is that which we all long for in the end. It is that treasure that God has for those who persevere to the end. Because we are going to suffer, and God's going to establish us in the suffering. We can only look no further than Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who went through agony. The humiliation of Christ. Remember the two states of Christ. His humiliation and his exaltation. In humiliation, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, dwelt among us as a man, the God-man, and kept the very law he gave. That's being humiliated. So many may say, "Well, I've authored several books. I don't need to look at them. I know everything I said in them." Well, Jesus wrote the law, gave the law, because he's God, and he had to keep it. That's a state of humiliation. He humbled himself. Why did he humble himself, by the way? So he would save us. He had to go through it to become the Savior of the world. It was always God's plan. So then that treasure that God has for us, for those who persevere till the end, this is why we can be happy during the testing of our faith. Again, this is a strange statement to a culture that doesn't understand it because they're blind. And let me encourage you, Christians today, to understand something. Don't get frustrated when pagans don't know what you're talking about. They can't. They can't get it. Did you understand it before you were a Christian? I didn't. You couldn't. You were in darkness. You were in death. You were walking with the devil. You were walking with such love and passion for your sins that you couldn't see straight. Throughout our lives, we will go through much, but this is only a small part of the life, these struggles, which God has granted to us. We are eternal beings, and in closing this morning, we are eternal beings that have life forevermore. Life forevermore. It is here that we should be reminded of the words of our Lord. Before I say it, I want you to understand what's being said here. We are eternal beings. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The crown of life, eternal life with Christ. all human beings are eternal beings. One who dies outside of Christ is eternally damned. Those who die in Christ are eternally saved in eternity with God in heaven. Those are the only two places by which the Scriptures speak. It's here then that we should be reminded of the words of our Lord. And these two passages I'll read this morning. One is from Matthew 6. I'll read the first one. I'll go up, I'll go down, and then back up. Matthew 6, 31 through 34, and then Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And listen to the words of our Lord and Savior. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Stop. Who knows all the things that we need? God. He knows about it before we even ask for it. He's a wonderful Father. He's beyond wonder. He's beyond wonderful. Is there an English word that really can describe how great God is? The answer, no. That's why you see Isaiah in 6 of Isaiah, he covers his mouth. You knew his mouth was filthy. I could try to praise you. I got to keep my mouth shut. He's a holy, holy, holy God. And then verse 33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, that's Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Now, back up to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. This is a tough principle for people to grasp and really lay hold of. And this is part of the things that we need to be understanding where James is telling, don't, in this temptation, you may be tempted to store all these things up and trust in those things you've got stored up. Be careful. Be careful. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Christians, this is a basic principle that I fear many people forget about on a daily basis. Your treasure is to be built up in heaven. That is, build up a relationship with Christ so your mind isn't so earthbound that it doesn't have any heavenly thoughts in it at all. And that's the enemy's job, is to keep us, what, tied to this earth. And he does a great job, because that's what he does. And then our flesh does it too, because what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? But we see right there, back up there, it says God already knows what you need. And if God already knows what you need, he's going to provide it for you. This last part of the verse is saying that after a blessed man, and this is closing today, this last part of the verse is saying that after a blessed man has gone through his testing, he will receive the crown of life. Now, Christians, if it gets any better than that, call me later in the week and explain to me how that's possible. I don't think I want to take your call. Because the only thing I can tell you is that's not right. Just like a race, just like in a race, no one receives a crown or trophy until the race is over. In other words, when we're done, we get the crown. We don't get the crown based on what we did. We don't get the crown based on how good we did it. We get the crown based on Jesus' finished work. See, that's the key to the Christian life, is not depending on anything we did. If I could keep the law perfectly, if you could keep the law alongside of me perfectly, let's make each other accountable. We'll call every 5 minutes. How you doing? I haven't sinned yet. I've done nothing wrong today. How about you? Your crown. No, none of those things keep you holy. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, keeps you holy. Because you're in Christ. It's His work and His work alone. Once you start going in that path that's saying, I did, guess what? That may, and this is scary to say, that may put you, and I don't mean you here today, but that may put people in the category of those who said, Lord, 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 we did this, we did that, we did this, we did that, and guess what? Jesus said, what? I don't even know who you are. And the door shut. You see, when those virgins were keeping their lamps full, the five that kept them full and ready, they were the ones who had their treasures in the right place. The other with five didn't. How do we know they didn't? The door was shut, and they couldn't get in. And they couldn't talk their way in. Christians, that's a humbling, sober scripture. So what we need to do is keep our lamps full, heavenly minded, and be in Christ alone. He has done it all for us. Next week we'll pick up on verse 13 where we hear this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That's where we'll pick up next week. Be humbled. Let us be humbled by these words that there's nothing we can do to keep it. We didn't do anything to get it. But yet at the same time, he's given us the ability to obey it. And let's be obedient children of God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the blessing of being a forgiven people. We are so grateful that you are giving us the endurance to continue to endure until the end for the crown that you will give us, our eternal home with you forever and forever and forever and forever. And there's so many forevers we could put in there, it would never stop. We're so blessed today to be here, to worship you and hear your word. Help us, Lord, as we go forth, and help us as we prepare our hearts now for the table of the Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.